Well, good to see everyone this morning. We have a good number present, and hopefully the weather is going to hold off so that we can have a full day. I've got a couple of announcements that I want to make before I actually get into the lesson this morning. A couple of people that came to me with updates on illnesses. Joy is going to have gallbladder surgery on the 13th, and so please keep her in mind. And Bunny's mom apparently is not doing very well and not doing as well as she was. Anyway, Bunny has been having to spend a lot of time there, and Bunny said that it's gotten her down in her back, but she's having to spend a lot of time there. So please keep both of them in your prayers. And in addition to that, I'll make mention of the movie night. You might have noticed that in the bulletin. Again, barring weather. But we're going to try to have the movie night on Friday night. And it's an interesting movie. I've never seen it. But it is about the Apostle John and, a drama about the Apostle John during the writing of the book of Revelation. So at least the subject matter is fairly interesting. And if you want to come out and be part of that, please see Montel and Juliet, one of them. And we'll get you a spot for the movie on Friday. Without any further delay, let's get into the lesson. And as you can tell, this morning, as we're continuing to talk about our theme, Fulfilling My Purpose, and in this quarter we're talking about in the church, I want to take a look at the idea this morning of being a builder of God's house. I was thinking when Edward mentioned the passage in Matthew chapter 13, and a passage that we've really mentioned several times, the idea of the treasure, finding the treasure. One of the greatest treasures in life, and I've been kind of thinking about this across the different four quarters that we're going to look at and what we're going to emphasize. But one of our greatest treasures in life, I think, is what we undertake to build. In the case of this quarter, we joined together to build a church, to build, now not in the sense that Jesus built it and founded it, of course, upon himself, but the idea of a local congregation, of building it, or maybe more properly, building it up. And we're going to emphasize that this morning. But we do that together. And the treasure is not in what we do as a single member, as an individual, but what we do together. In a very real sense, next quarter, when we begin to talk about fulfilling my purpose in the home, I think you can see that we join together as a family and we can build something very beautiful together in our home if we all join together and do our part. We'll talk a lot about that as we fulfill our purpose there. But this morning, let's focus on the idea of being builders of God's house. Now, as we get into that, I hope we're going to get into it. I want to cite a couple of words that might be considered power words. And we're going to take these from Ephesians 4, and we will get there shortly. But it is the word edify. When you say edify, that's a power word. People use that, and they use it even outside the context of religion, to edify. And along with that, there is the idea of not perfect, but the idea of the verb form, perfect, in the sense of perfecting something. And we're going to see both of those terms in Ephesians 4. I'm going to really emphasize them because they are words that have to do with building. And they are words that in particular have to do with constructing a house. So as we look at these words, they are power words. But let's ask the question, what do they really mean? What does it mean to edify? A lot of times we hear people use that, and especially outside the context of religion. The idea is more the inspiring or firing people up and that kind of thing. And when we talk about perfecting something, a lot of times the idea is more that of developing, of honing a skill, for example, perfecting a craft. But I want to ask the question, what do those terms really mean? And when we look at definitions, this is what we find. To edify is literally to build a house in the sense of carpenters building a house. Figuratively, then, it is used to be constructive, to be, and you see words like uplifting or upbuilding, that kind of thing. So, in a very real sense, yes, to fire people up, to inspire, all of that kind of thing. But really, and in particular, it came to have the meaning. Again, literally, it means to build a house. By New Testament times, it was a term that was being used for really teaching or inspiring through teaching, improving someone else's mind or character through your teaching. So in writings in the first century, it was a term you would find that was used, for example, of a pedagogue, we would call them, or a school teacher today. The idea of someone who was given the task of training and teaching and bringing up, improving the mind. When we see, for example, we look in Greek, in the Greek philosophers, and that series of great philosophers, who was it? Socrates, that taught Plato. And Plato, in turn, edified or taught Aristotle. And Aristotle, in turn, instilled all that combined knowledge to Alexander the Great, who went out and practically applied his great teaching and upbringing, or the improvement that had, the inspiration, if you will, that had been given to him to conquer his known world. So we see that idea in edify. When we talk about perfect in the sense that it's used in Ephesians 4, we talk so much not about developing or honing as we talk about contributing what we can to complete, to furnish something thoroughly. Now think about that. God's house, and I'm contributing to the furnishing of it. I'm doing my part to do that. Or to make a repair. If we're looking at a local congregation that has maybe been around for a while, and because of the loss of a member through, you know, death or even worldliness, there is something, an area that needs to be repaired or adjusted. That word, that idea, or to fit something or frame it, especially if we were talking about what we're going to put together and what we're going to have, the end product we're going to have. Now, if you let those words just soak in for a moment, and I want you to see yourself, as you look at just those definitions, me contributing my part, in the sense of edify. We all come from different background experiences. We all have knowledge that really no one else has. We all can instill or impart or improve the minds of other people, the character of other people, if we do our part to do that. By the same token, we can help to perfect this congregation. Perfect it in the sense of completing it, of furnishing it, or fitting it, or framing it as it needs to be. At times, repaired, or an adjustment that needs to be made, where I can contribute what I can, what I'm able to contribute, because as we've emphasized this quarter, my talents, my abilities, the role that God means for me to fill, as we come together in the body of Christ. Now again, as we go further with this idea, I want to emphasize a couple of passages, and then I'm going to use the principles. I'm just going to look at them briefly. But I'm going to use the principles to come down to that one main passage I want to focus on. So let's start in Romans 14. Turn over there with me, if you will. And let me just read. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles and read this passage together with me. I'm not going to turn all over the place, so it'll be very easy to follow along. And in fact, I'm going to go in order in the New Testament. So I'm going to do a passage and then go a little further and look at a passage and then a little further still. So let's start in Romans 14 and begin with me in verse 16. Now, this is in a context in which Paul is talking about the idea of Christians. We all come together. Again, we come together from those different backgrounds. We have different understandings about things. We are at different levels of growth. We don't all know the same thing, but we are all going to join together. Now notice what he says down in verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. That's very important. If I'm going to have influence, if I'm going to be able to edify or perfect, as we were looking at it a moment ago, if I'm going to be able to do that, then I've got to have a good reputation. I've got to be known to other people. Let's just start with basically a good person. People have to believe me to be a good person, a constructive person, not a destructive one. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Notice, for the kingdom of God is not, and for those of you that have just begun to study the original language with me, for those of you that are doing that, notice we talked about this just the other night. The kingdom of God is not only the idea here in verse 17, not only meat and drink. Are there regulations from God about what I should eat or what I should drink? Yeah, there are. But I can overemphasize that. Some in this context, in this passage, were. I can get confused, mistaken about some of the dietary laws that God wants me. I can do those things. And yet what Paul is saying is it's not only in those things. You can get caught up in things like that, and you can emphasize them to the point of being destructive. It's not only meat and drink, but it is also, notice in verse 17, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How important is it for a church to be known as a church that is right? That is important, and we should be. But how equally is it important for a church to be known as a church that is at peace? Who wants to be part of a group of people that are warring with one another? How important is it for a church to be known as a church that is filled with joy? I've got enough mess and drama out in the world 7 days a week sometimes. I don't want to come to church and have the same thing. So Paul says here, it's not only meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Notice as he goes on with this point. Verse 19, let us therefore follow. Now here's the idea of chasing down, literally in the original. Let us follow after the things which make for peace. That's important in the church. It's important, obviously, in the home. It's important in the workplace. It's even important on the ball field or wherever I take my recreation. And those are the places we'll emphasize this year. Notice as Paul says here, that make for peace. And things whereby we may edify the uplifting, upbuilding, constructive, etc., inspiring others in mind and character, where we may edify one another. Turn a few pages over with me to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to go to chapter 10. Now, there's a very interesting couple of verses here. And I'm going to spend just a second on it, and then I'll leave this passage. Paul says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, that may be a saying that he's quoting. It may not be. There are differences of opinion about that. But regardless, notice what he says. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. All things edify not. So I understand that there are attitudes, there are things I might say, there are ways I might say them, ways I might do things that are not upbuilding. All things do not edify. Notice in verse 24, and it's translated all over the place, and then I'm going to tell you what it literally says, because it makes it very difficult from what it says in the original. Let no man, King James says, seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You may have a translation that says something like, let no man seek his own, but every man another's profit. But if you notice, all those terms are in italics. That means they're not there in the original. Here's what it literally says. And I'm going to read it from the phrase in verse 23, and maybe it begins to make sense what Paul is saying. All things edify not, or all things do not edify. Let no man seek his own, but everyone each other's. Now wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying? Here's exactly what he is saying. In your life, as you go about doing things, and especially in a congregation such as this, as we go about doing things, maybe even in attempts to edify, we can get caught up in what we're doing and edify self. You can uplift, upbuild, build up, promote yourself, or you can be concerned with doing that for everyone else. And when all members of the church begin to focus and concentrate on what they might do to build everybody else up, and that comes first, you will not only build up yourself, but the whole congregation will be constructed. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. Now go with me to another passage. Let's use those principles as we go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now you see I have verses 1 through 32, and I'm not going to keep you here till 3 o'clock going through every verse. But I do want us to look at some principles here. As Ed read this passage and introduced Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 32, you begin to see that Christians emphasize in this passage as they edify one another. They emphasize that idea in Romans 14. Let's quote it again. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify another. Or in 1 Corinthians 10, all things do not edify. Let no man seek his own, but that of another. Now let's go to Ephesians 4 and notice something about Christians. If Christians are going to edify, if they're going to build up other people, and obviously if they're going to build up the church, there are certain things that they have to do. To edify Christians, first of all, look at verse 1. They have to walk worthily of the vocation, the job, the duty, the work, spiritual work, to which they've been called. Now, when you look at that verse, there are a lot of things that you can begin to think through as you read it, but here's the point. I have a job to do in the Lord's church. And you might say, yeah, well, you're the preacher. Well, that's true. But way beyond that, there are plenty of other things that, you know, are not part of my employment that I have as a job to do. I've recognized that. I understand that. I know what my talents are, my abilities are. I know what my strengths are. And I know that God expects me to do what I'm capable of doing. That's the job, the vocation, the work to which I've been called. And in an overall sense, a person might say, well, your work, your vocation, your job, your career is to be a Christian. And that's true. And everything that's involved in it. But there are particular things, and Paul is going to get to the point of being very specific. There are particular things I can do. And I need to walk worthily of that. I need to accept that responsibility. I need to shoulder it. I need to realize that I'm capable of doing it. And I need to do it. And I need to do it in a worthy manner. In verse 3, as I do that. And again, we think back to the follow after things which make for peace and not seeking your own, but everybody else's. I need to endeavor. The word endeavor here means to strive. It literally is the idea of working to the point of breaking a sweat. I need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How important is it that we have unity? Is it important to the sacrificing of the truth? No, it's not. There have been times when brethren have had to divide from one another because one or more brethren insisted on violating the truth. But is it important beyond that, that I do everything humanly possible to maintain unity and peace? And the answer is yes. I can get all caught up in me, 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 and destroy what we have. Or I can think in terms of Christ, 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 and build what belongs to Him. As Christians, to edify, I have to identify what's been given to me. Look at verse 7. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure. That word measure always means things in part, in pieces. It's used, for example, of spiritual gifts. So here in this passage, to every one of us is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, you don't have to wonder what he's talking about because the context will give you that. What are the gifts he speaks of? Look at verse 11. He gave some to be apostles. I'm not one of those. And neither are you, and neither is anyone besides those original 13 men. He gave some to be prophets. I'm not one of those. He inspired people like the daughters of Philip or maybe someone like a Luke or a Silas or whomever it might be. He inspired those people to teach, to preach. We're not those people. He gave some to be evangelists, literally to gospelize, to teach the gospel to other people. Well, Wes and I do that at this place. And that has been given to us to do. He gave some to be pastors. I know Wes on Wednesday night, I think I saw that he was teaching a couple of lessons on being pastors or elders or bishops, that idea. And so I know you guys have been through that. And that's the idea of something that's taught in Scripture and something that people, men, aspire to be. And they and their families work hard to that end. And he gave some to be teachers. And basically, if you don't fall into any other category, you certainly fall into that one. Because we all are, to some degree. You might say, well, I can't teach a Bible class. Or I can't preach a sermon. No, but you can talk to people. And sometimes it's as simple as saying, you know, like Philip did or Andrew did, come and see. You know, we can all do that. So he gave some to be teachers. Now you'll notice, to edify, Christians identify their gift, where they are, what they've been given to do, and they use it. They use their gift, their talents, their abilities. And here's our word, perfect. Look in verse 12 when it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Remember the definition? Sometimes this is read as the maturing. This is not the word mature, as normally when you see perfect in the New Testament, that's the idea, completion or maturing. It's not that word here. It is a word that has to do with building. And it's a word that means, again, remember, furnishing something, even repairing something, or framing something, adjusting something, that kind of idea. Notice, I bring what I have and what I've been given, what I know, etc., and I contribute that to constructing the house, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The ministry here is the service. And we all together serve Jesus Christ. And we're part of the service. And if we join together and we contribute what we can contribute, Jesus will be served. And you know, the bottom line is we can either serve ourselves or we can serve Jesus. But we can't do both. So for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. And so here's the verse with both of those terms. The edifying of the body of Christ. Remember, building, constructing, uplifting, all of those ideas. Christians, in order to edify, that's what they do. In verse 13, they have a goal. Till. There's a goal. There's our idea of setting a goal. And we as a church, just like we talked about last year, of setting goals. This church should and has set the goal of this. But this is our goal. Notice, till we all come. You notice how there's no individual there? That's not something that you're doing here in this context as an individual. This is something we're doing together. And if all of us don't pursue this goal, then we fail as a congregation. Till we all come. And notice, here he is again. In the unity of the faith. You notice how many times the Apostle Paul talked about unity? How important is it? In the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto, that is, reaching toward this goal of being a perfect man. Now, incidentally, this is the different and normal word for perfect in verse 13. This is maturity. So unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember when I had the chart up last year, the stick man? And I had the little stick man over here, and that was me, and a great big stick man, and that was Jesus? That's what we're talking about here. Growth, glory to glory, until we get, but not as an individual. Notice that. Till we get there as a body of Christ. Let's go a little bit further in Ephesians 4. In verse 15, how do we accomplish that? We speak the truth, but remember Romans 14? We follow peace in doing that. So we speak the truth in love. So that, not just that the truth gets spoken and everybody hears the truth that they, you know, I've reasoned, they need to hear. That's what sometimes where we get sidetracked. No, we speak the truth in love to the end that people may grow up into Him in all things. That's our goal. And whatever gets us there, whatever brings us as a group of people, and whatever journey we have to take, being tolerant of one another, understanding of one another, sometimes realizing and recognizing even the weaknesses of each other. We are helping each other, building each other, so that we all, notice verse 15, grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's the goal. And if I lose sight of the goal, then it just it falls back again to 1 Corinthians 10. Now I'm doing nothing but edifying me and not everyone else, so that we all can reach this goal. Christians speak the truth in love that we all may grow up into Christ in all things. Verse 16, we each do our part. We all are ligaments and bands and joints and tendons and body parts and organs and all of that idea. Paul says it here, from whom the whole body, notice the terminology, fitly framed together. When you build a house, it has to be put together just so. Kevin's here this morning. He can tell you about that. When you go to build a house, you don't just haphazardly throw some boards together and hope it all works out. It's got to be fitly framed. It's got to be put together just so. Notice, God does that. And compacted by that which every joint supplies. And according to the effectual working of every part. Everybody joining in so that the body is edified. And again, notice as he says it, making increase of the body unto the edifying, that building up of itself in love. Christians, in verse 20, learn Jesus Christ. Look at that in verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. He's talking about living like people in the world. You didn't learn that from Jesus Christ. No, but verse 22, you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man. You put that off, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. In verse 24, you put on the new man. Why? Why is it so important to do that? Because the greatest cry of the world, when people want to consider you as being not worthy to tell them of what they need to do, what word do they scream at you? Some of you are mouthing it. Hypocrite. And when they're right, and you are a hypocrite, you deserve to be called that, and you can't help people. But if you put off the old man and you put on the new man and you strive to live your life as you have learned it from Jesus Christ, the best they can say is that you're doing your best, and when you make mistakes, you correct them and you go on. And I'll take that. That's fair. But if they don't recognize in me the effort to put on the new man created in righteousness and true holiness, then they have a right to say you're a hypocrite and leave it at that. Finally, when Christians edify, they change themselves. They change their mind. Notice this beginning in verse 25 as he just lists a number of things. They put away lying. They tell the truth. They don't steal. They work. You know, they do these things in their life. They change their minds and their actions, and they do it for the good of the whole. Not just so that you can now be holier than everyone else and let everyone else know that. It's for the good of the whole, and the body benefits because of that. Our reconstruction of our lives, in turn, builds or constructs the house of the Lord. Fulfilling my purpose in the church, building the house of God. I stumbled across this picture and it eerily resembles this building. I mean, to a degree. You look closely, oh yeah, it's not this building. But boy, when I first saw that, I said, man, somebody was building East Orange way back. But if we join together, this church is rebuilt. Over and over again, and long after we're gone, there will be others stepping forward to repair, to adjust, to furnish, to take our place. Are you here this morning and you're not a child of God? You can begin to take your part in building the church, building the house of God. If you take the first step in coming to the Lord, confessing your belief in Him that He's the Son of God, you're willing to repent, to reconstruct your life. You'll be baptized for forgiveness of all your sins. You'll be ready to step forward as a child of God, joining in the effort of building the house again. And you know, maybe you're here this morning and you look at your life and you say, I really haven't contributed very much. And because of the life I've lived, I haven't helped a lot of people. You know, the Lord is only interested in what you're ready to do right now. Will you put that behind you? Will you ask for the prayers of the people here? Will you step forward and be what the Lord wants you to be. Won't you please come?